And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, if you don't mind. I want to deal with the resurrection. The resurrection. There's a reason why Christianity encompasses right now 1/3 of the world's population. There's a reason why that is. There's a reason why Christianity is even alive today. I don't know if you understand about things that happen in time, but 360 AD, the time of Muhammad, and Muhammad was a prophet, and he wrote many things that he felt like he got from God, and he wrote the Quran, and in the process of all of his writings and putting his writings together, the one thing that he said was, you got to follow these writings. You got to follow these writings. He just kept hammering that. So when he died, for Islam to continue, his believers had to get his stuff and proliferate it. In other words, they had to take his stuff and make sure it got duplicated and pressed out to keep the thing going. They had to work to keep it going. So they were all up and at it. As soon as he died, they were ready to go. Matter of fact, you can get to more modern times and even find some of our leaders in our time that died early. What kept their cause going was someone picking up the cause, picking up what they said, picking up their speeches, picking up their writings, picking up their attitude, and begin to press it on. And it still works today. That's why Islam is what it is. And we've got other movements in our own nation that are only here because when the person died, someone else was there to pick it up. The thing about the resurrection that is intriguing to me is there wasn't anybody there to pick it up when Jesus died. As a matter of fact, your Bible said nobody believed he was coming back. Oh, you can look at me this morning mean if you want to, but I'm telling you right now, there wasn't anybody, not even his mama, believed he was coming back. His brother James did not believe he was coming back. Matter of fact, as far as we know, his brothers and sisters never believed he was the Christ, the Son of God, as long as he was living on earth. James did not accept him as being the Christ until after the resurrection. Now, I don't know about the rest of y'all. If your brother told you he was the Christ, what would it take for him to prove it to you? I'm just saying, we read the Bible with a hindsight bias, which means you've already read it and you're just wondering why they're so stupid. Oh, come on now. You read the Bible and wonder why they didn't get it because you read it and got it just like that. You got it because someone else got it for you. And you read in hindsight bias. You've already know it and they're just getting it. When we were singing this morning about He Lives, I just began to think, what if I were there that day? What if I were there that Sunday morning? What if I were one of those that went to the tomb that day and found out He lived? I don't know about the rest of y'all, but it makes something real come to Christianity in my life. We believe the death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. But without the resurrection, there is no Son of God. There's a good man. There's a prophet. There's someone that's heard from God. There's someone that's filled with the Spirit of God, but he ain't the Son of God without a resurrection. Mary was concerned, or Martha was concerned at the time about her brother Lazarus coming forth in the 11th chapter of the book of John. And Jesus said, but don't you know that he's going to come forth because I am the resurrection and I am the life. She didn't even get it then. She said, well, I know he'll come back in the resurrection someday. Jesus told his disciples, the book of Matthew, he said, there's coming a day I got to go to Jerusalem. When I go, I'm going to be taken into the hands of evil men. They're going to kill the Son of God. They're going to put him in a grave. But in 3 days, I will be raised. He gave a prophetic word that his followers did not believe. Unlike Islam, he didn't have a group of guys out writing his story the next day. Matter of fact, if you begin to look at Jesus, the thing that intrigues me is he never traveled more than about 30 miles from his own house. But his name is in every continent of the world. He never did any artwork except scratching in the sand one time that we know of. But there are more statues and figurines and pictures painted of Jesus than any other being on earth. It's interesting that he never wrote a book. But there are more books written about Jesus than anybody that's ever existed in humankind. I'm just saying, folks, there's something to be said about Christianity. There's a mystery there that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. As a matter of fact, you read about some of the people that were involved in his life. How about the Roman Empire? It was thriving and conquering the world, and you don't even see a Roman Empire today. How about the Jewish community? They were thriving and moving forward, but they're now a small nation in a small country. They're just a footnote in the nations of the world as far as size is concerned. What happened to them? It's interesting to me that Nero, well, go before him, even Caesar Augusta, the first Caesar, Caesar Augusta. There's more written about Jesus. People know more about Jesus than they know about Caesar. He's a footnote in the life of Jesus. He's not the story, and there's more written about Jesus than him. I don't know if I'm getting your attention yet, but I'm telling you, there's something about Christianity that we ought to understand. It is even about Nero, who would kill the Christians and burn them and use them as torches along the roadways, and he gets a footnote in history where Jesus gets the volume. I'm just telling you right now, there's more about Jesus than Muhammad. There's more about Jesus than Buddha. There's more about Jesus than the Caesars and the kings, because he is the Lord of hosts, and he is the Son of God, and he is resurrected from the dead. Look with me, if you don't mind, Romans chapter 1. Let's just hit that real quick. And I'm aiming today for someone to accept Jesus as Savior. I'm really aiming for somebody that doesn't feel like they're good enough. Someone that feels like that Jesus has passed over you, that maybe he's not interested in you, that today is going to be your day. But look in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, the word of God says this, and declared to be, now if you want to, well, I'll tell you what, let's just go ahead, we'll start in verse 1. Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in his holy scriptures, concerning the Son, his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here it is right here. And declared to be the Son of God. Watch this. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I want you to underline that in your Bible, because he's not the Son of God just because he said he was. He's not just the Son of God because he was born in an immaculate conception. He's the Son of God according to Scripture because of the resurrection. Had he not been resurrected, everything else would have just been a story. Matter of fact, when you begin to read about Jesus and this issue of his resurrection, you can go to several places, but I'm going to really be coming mainly out of John chapter 20, so you can probably track me there if you don't mind, and also out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the things that I find out as I'm reading 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to go there, you can see a few scriptures that may help you a little bit here. In chapter 15, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which he founded. He's writing to them because they're letting the resurrection slip from them. I'll tell you right now, the United States of America, we can in God we trust on everything we own, but we are wandering from resurrection power. We're wandering from the resurrection anointing. We're wandering from that thing that the gospel is based on. And let me say this in another way. You don't have the Bible and you don't have moral code without the resurrection. You don't have love your neighbor without the resurrection. You don't have God's a good God without resurrection. You don't have would God do that without resurrection. You wouldn't have you ought not kill without the resurrection. You don't have any promise of God set up in a moral statement in any country without the resurrection. There is no moral code, and there is no gospel, and there is no Bible if there is no resurrection. Now you can play that tune any way you want to. And you can get politicians to tell you how much they want things to be right. And they'll quote to you right codes of conduct and morality based on the Word of God. And we sometimes gullibly open our mouths and say, wow, we just feed it in. Aren't they a great guy? Let me tell you something. The next question to them is not about their morals. It's about whether Jesus is resurrected, because their morals will be based on resurrection and not on that book. Oh, I hurt your feelings. Yeah, I know I hurt you. I know I hurt you. I saw you wince when I said that book. Let me say it another way. The Bible is not the proof of the gospel. The resurrection is a proof of the gospel. Without the resurrection, this book is a failure. This book doesn't work without the resurrection. Oh, you need to read your Bible. Paul said this. He said, if there is no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is not real. If there's no resurrection, we are liars and you're going to hell. According to the Bible. Well, how can you say it when you just said the Bible wasn't the basis? Because the resurrection makes the Bible the basis. You lose a resurrection, baby. You can thump this Bible and preach on every street corner and it doesn't work. Excuse me just a minute. Should we read the Bible? Let's just see what the Bible says about itself. Here's what Paul says, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, and here's what he said. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. I underlined that in my Bible. Which I preach to you, which you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. What do you say? By the gospel. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you have believed, here's your word, believed in vain. Let's find out what that word was he preached to them. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. What makes the Scripture real is a resurrection from the dead, and that is the gospel. That is the good news. Yes, sir. Amen. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you may as well believe in Valhalla. Right? I mean, just pick your destination. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you will not see your loved ones. Amen. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you will not go to heaven, but you will live forever. I want to nail this down to we understand that the resurrection is not a sidebar in the Word of God. Malachi saw it this way. He said, I saw the Son of Righteousness rising up, and when I did, he came up with healing in his wings. He saw that anointing coming. If Jesus hadn't have done it, the book of Malachi would not be worth anything except another writer wrote something. You need to understand that there was no Bible for 300 years after the resurrection, almost 400. You need to understand that some of the writings that are here are 20 or 30 years old. For an example, Paul's writing to the Corinthians is over 20 years old, over two decades. How many of you ever heard anybody say, well, that's just an old book? It was written, you know, stuff written in there just written a long time ago. I just don't understand how you can really believe that stuff, because these guys wrote it so long ago. How could Paul remember these things after 20 years? How could John remember it after 40 years? How could James remember it after 35 years, after decades? I hear that when you try to talk the Bible to people. Well, how do they remember the story? All right, let's just pick 20 years for you. Who sang Black or White? Who did? Michael Jackson. Some of y'all didn't have a clue. That was over 20 years ago. Oh, I could go to the 60s for my people, but I'm just saying. I mean, there's a whole culture of us from the 60s, but I'll just take you back a little ways. I'll give it for you other folks. How about Achy Breaky Heart? Yeah, and everybody says Billy Ray Cyrus. How do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that? Well, I remember it 20 years ago. I remember Michael Jackson 20 years ago. I remember Billy Ray Cyrus 20 years ago. I remember that. How do you remember that? How can you do that after 20 years and tell me that's the truth? That's what society tries to tell me when I tell them that these writers wrote the Word of God, and they say, how can they remember after 20 years? The same way we remember after 20 years. If something impresses you, you don't let it go. Paul is writing this book. He's writing this letter to people that are losing their grip. And here's what he does. I love this. He builds a case for the resurrection. Look at me. He doesn't build it on the Word of God. He builds it on eyewitnesses. He builds it on eyewitnesses. Read your Bible. He doesn't start out trying to prove anything that was said about Jesus. Are y'all still reading this with me? Look at me. Watch this. Verse number 5. How do we know he came up on the third day according to scriptures? How do we know he came up according to scriptures? How do we know those scriptures right? Because he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. How many remember that Peter saw him? Now you'll find this in John chapter 20, verses about 1-8 or so. The whole chapter is wonderful, but you can read part of that. You'll find that Peter and John are making a race for the tomb that day. You remember that? Because they were understood that something happened there. They got information that Jesus wasn't there. And the Bible says they ran, and you find it in John 20. They ran up there, and John said, I was faster than Peter. I mean, he just told it right up front. He said, I beat him there. The one that Jesus loved beat rock to the tomb. But I stopped outside. That's what it says in John chapter 20. I stopped outside and knelt down and just looked in. But Peter ran on in past me, naturally. He ran on in past me. But the thing that we noticed was the grave clothes were all still there. We pondered the fact that the face napkin was folded and put in another place. So here's what they concluded. He wasn't stolen. Come on, this isn't CSI, but you can get it. Eyewitnesses went in and said the clothes are still there. And even the napkin is folded up and put over to the side. That means somebody left out of here in order. They got out of those clothes without disturbing them and folded up the face napkin. They concluded this must be the resurrection. Eyewitnesses saw him. Oh, it goes on to say this. It says, and after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And notice it said brethren. Just helping you ladies to be ready to contest at any moment. Of whom the greater part remain until today, but some have fallen asleep. Let me just help you on this, on proving the case for the resurrection. Who would tell you that I know 500 people that saw the resurrection and some of them dead, but I can take you to the rest of them? Excuse me just a minute. I'm just saying, folk, that wasn't his family members. That wasn't mom and daddy. That wasn't his first cousins. That's 500 people that saw him after the resurrection. I don't know why. I don't understand it. It's a foreign verse to me, two verses in your Bible, in the book of Matthew, about chapter 27 along in there, 26, 27, where it said at the resurrection, it said at the death, in the middle of the death part of Christ dying, it says, and there was an earthquake and the graves opened up and the souls of many who had died walked the streets of Jerusalem. And then it says this parenthetically, this happened after the resurrection. I don't know, folk, but I tried to touch on this last week. Something happened at the resurrection when Jesus busted out. When the Spirit of God, and I want you to just write this down for later reference, Romans 8:11, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and in me, he will quicken our mortal bodies. Now, I don't know if you've read that chapter, but I'll just say this real quick and go back to the other. But in that chapter about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about godly living in the here and now. Look at me. It's talking about how godly we live. And it says if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the Spirit that raised him from the dead is in you, it'll make your mortal body different. I'm going to help y'all right now. More than you're going to amen me. That's talking about walking right. It's talking about living a godly life. It's talking about being able to walk without sinning every day. It's talking about putting down the sinful man and living by resurrection anointing. If I could tell you the Holy Ghost you have is the same thing that raised Jesus' dead body, then you ought to believe it's the same thing that renews your physical body right now and also your spiritual body right now. You don't have to sin. Not if his spirit's in you. But it also says quicken your mortal body, because it's also talking about or alludes to the fact that there's going to be a resurrection for us. So here's the case. These guys have seen him and they're still alive, a lot of them. Verse 7, and after that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. I like that they put James in there, and just to tell you one more time, that was the brother Jesus. Now how many of you know they had a struggle believing that was the Son of God? Back up and said another way, how many of you know his mom and daddy had the same problem? See, right now, you think, no, his mama had a real grip on this. I'm going to help you right now. She had angels visiting her, and she had an immaculate conception, but when it came to him being God, excuse me just a minute. When it came to him being God, this is God at my house. That 12-year-old is God talking in the church. No, she went just like his mama and them. She said, what you doing up here? We've been 3 days on the road. You hanging out up in here. You come on and get with the family going to home. Don't you remember that? And she made him come on. I'm just saying, I don't know how you guys juggle all of that in your religious thought, but I'm just saying, when it came down to it, she changed the diapers. When it came down to it, she pulled the teeth. When it came down to it, she cut the hair. I mean, she's raising a kid. Yeah. When it came time for his death, look at me. Your Bible says that she went back, Matthew records it and John records it, Mark says it, that she went back to that tomb that day taking spices with her on that Sunday morning. Now let me ask y'all a question. Why do you think the women went back the next day after the men had already put spices on him and put him in a grave? No, I was right. They went back because they knew the men didn't do it right. Isn't that right, ladies? I'm just saying, I think that's what it was. I just think, I agree, whoever said that said it right. I agree with you, amen. You slap you on the back, high five, knuckle bump you. But I'm just saying, the issue was, they said, we got to go back because I know those jokers didn't do it right. So we're going to go put this on him right. We're going to wrap him right. We're going to make him look right. And the word of God doesn't tell us an awful lot about the others, but in John chapter 20, it says that there was one called Mary Magdalene. You remember Mary? Now, she's obviously not in this list of Paul. Now, let me tell you why. Because she's not as credible as the men. Because women in her day could not stand in the court as an eyewitness because women had no credibility. Oh, I like it that she was there. It makes me feel good that she was there because it makes it even more credible in my eyes when I read it out of the book of John that she was there. She is Mary, the one that had 7 demons cast out of her. She's the one that was there that day. She's the one that talked to the angels and said, "Where have they put him?" She's the one that bore eyewitness. Matter of fact, y'all, she's the first one to bear eyewitness. She's weeping, your Bible says. Some translation says she was unconsolable. Weeping, her eyes full of tears. Really, one says even wailing. I don't know if y'all have ever heard that, but when someone dies, especially a baby in a family or mom or daddy young dies, and it's like all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with grief and just can wail. You can't even pray. And she was wailing like that. And a man walked up to her. And she looked up at him from her wailing and crying and assumed him to be the gardener. She said, "Where'd you put him?" He didn't say anything to her. And evidently, according to scripture, she must have turned around because she heard somebody behind her say, "Mary." And when he said, "Mary," your Bible said she turned around and looked at him and she said, "My teacher." She knew who it was. So I'm going to help you right now. You may not be the best one here. You may not be the cleanest person in town. You may not even be born again this morning. You may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer. You may not be the prettiest one in the bunch. But let me just tell you this. If you recognize his voice, he'll call your name. And I believe this morning, I don't care what the credibility gap is, I believe he stands behind everybody in this room and just calls your name. Yes. He didn't call her because she believed he was resurrected. He called her because she didn't. I don't believe in God. He's calling your name. I'm not going to have anything to do with God. He's calling your name. And let me tell you, mamas and daddies, something. If you expect him to keep calling your kids, you better believe in the resurrection. Because if there is no resurrection, then there's no attempt at a future for anybody. There's not heaven or hell if there's no resurrection. But should there be a resurrected Christ, then there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's a Holy Spirit, one that will stand behind the one that's incredulous just to call their name. Some of us know that experience, don't we? When we were all jacked up. And something moved in us in a service. And it wasn't that preacher talking. It was something else here that just let me know that something was going on. He goes on and says, and last of all, he was seen by me. Now, if you move on down in the chapter and just quickly, I want you to look at a couple things. Verse number 12 says, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection, here, this is the ifs right here, the hypotheticals, the rhetorical thoughts. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And you can write the word useless out beside it if you want to. If you don't believe in the resurrection, faith is not operating. Well, I just told people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they accept him as Lord and Savior. I'm going to tell you right now, the gospel is not just someone getting a word to say, Jesus, come into my heart. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he rose victorious over the grave to forgive our sins. And I think many times we've bypassed death, burial, and resurrection because we wanted someone to repeat after us. The good news is he died for you. The good news is he defeated hell and has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. The good news is he's resurrected to the right hand of God, and he is the Son of God, and he's making intercession for us. That's the good news of the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible here says if there's no resurrection, then you've got some empty believing going on. Verse 15 says, and yes, and we are found, watch this, and if he's not resurrected, we're liars. We're false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised Christ. In other words, we've lied about God. There is a resurrection. We're not lying about God. God raised him from the dead. Whom he did, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if, in fact, the dead don't rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And here it is. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. You got to have a resurrection to have a salvation. You got to have a resurrected Jesus. Verse 19, 18 says this. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're gone. Does your Bible say they're lost? Some say lost. Okay, perished. That doesn't mean they went to hell, by the way. We preach that, don't we? Don't we think that when we read it, they're lost because we in the Western Hemisphere think if you're lost, you're unsaved? Bible didn't say they're unsaved. It just says they're lost. They're just gone. If there's no resurrection, we don't know where they are. They're not in hell because if there's no resurrection, we don't know that there is. We don't know that there is a heaven. They're just gone. Can I tell you right now, there are people in our world that believe when you die, you just go. I want to say this to you. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore, if someone dies, they go somewhere. At that moment, they're going somewhere. They're either going to go to be in the presence of the Lord, or they're going to go to hell. There's not a lot of differences in there, and I know I should be preaching something kinder on Easter Sunday, but if we don't get resurrection right, we're going to mess up everything else in the gospel. We just got to get it. And it says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most pitiable, which means we're pathetic if the only place you got hope is here. Amen. I'm just saying, that's what the Bible says. Let me work to a close on this. I think I can. Y'all okay so far? Yeah. Look in verse number 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, and I'm going to say, there's a mystery. The gospel is a mystery. The word of God is a mystery. The mystery is the resurrection. It's a mystery unless you have a resurrection. If you've got a resurrection, the door gets open. But let's read this. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and they shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. Then the saying becomes a reality. Right now it is by faith, but there's a day coming when it is a reality. Here's what it says. When corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? And oh, Hades or hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not resurrected, you don't have him. The assumption is we've got victory because he's resurrected. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Well, I can close on this verse. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You may not see it all here. Come on, Charlie. You may not see it all here. And to some people, this is an old book written by old people and trying to remember back what happened. What I'm telling you is these guys remembered, and their memory was totally clear. They remembered who all was there that day. They remembered how many there were. Paul remembered that some had died, but others were alive. But the one that I like and the one I'm glad they remembered was Mary Magdalene. Of the three Marys that went that day, because all of the writers add and shift people and times, arrivals and leave takings. But that she was there gives me hope. That she was there and is counted credible as a witness gives me hope. That she's in the Word of God, believing in the resurrection, gives me hope. I don't talk about my history. I don't talk about my past. I don't talk about it to my children, my grandchildren. I don't talk about it around my wife. She knows and understands because she's talked to my Malvi relatives. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You trying to walk straight and be right and You got some numbskull cousin out there or aunt somewhere over there that just got to tell how bad you really were. Here's what I know. That I would be more like to Mary Magdalene that day. I'm not going to say that I had seven devils cast out of me, but I will tell you the truth. There were some devils that had to go for Jesus to come in. Things I did, things I participated in, issues that were ungodly, unsanctified, immoral, blasphemous. I'm just saying, y'all, I've been down that. And I'm so glad that Mary was there. I'm just glad she was a witness, because it gives me hope. And it ought to tell somebody else, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, how bad you were, how mean you've been, or what you've done against somebody. The reason we hang on to a marriage, the reason we hang on to an issue of believing God will supply our needs, the reason we continue to pray is we've got a resurrection in our life. I want you to stand, if you would, this morning. We're going to take communion in just a moment. We'll bring our tithes and offerings as we come to take communion together. I want some resurrection life today. I want some resurrection life. Now, here's why I'm saying that. You got it, but it's when we recognize it. How many know you can go all day long and not even think about you're born again? You don't have to amen me, I know I'm right. Right? How many go all day long? You don't think about the blood of Jesus washed me. You don't think about I'm walking in continual forgiveness of the anointing. You don't think about that the resurrection and the life is in me. Right? We just don't do that. So every once in a while, we got to slow down and say, hey, there's somebody calling me today. So I'm going to let you bow your head and close your eyes. I believe this morning that there's one that may have been that Mary Magdalene, may have been Simon Peter, may have been like the other disciples that just didn't get it. Maybe like James, your whole family's born again, but it's just hard for you to wrap your brain around it. James was that man. But oh, at the resurrection, he saw Jesus. And everything about his belief system changed. I don't know if he remembered everything he said about his big brother growing up. I don't know how he treated his big brother. I don't know that. But I've got a feeling that he shucked off of him religion and what other people thought and what other people suspected, and said, I'm going to serve that risen Savior. That's the risen Savior. Jesus has been my brother 33 and a half years, but he's the resurrection and the life. You don't see your relatives without the resurrection and the life. You don't go to heaven without the resurrection and the life. Revelation 1:18, Jesus in heaven with John the Revelator says, I'm he who was dead, and I am alive, and I'm alive forevermore. And I have in my hands the keys to hell and death. Wow. So I'm telling you, that's who's in the room right now. The one who was dead and is alive and will be alive forevermore. Who has in his hands the keys to death and your hellish life. He can unlock the chains from you today. See, some people think he took those keys out of the hand of the devil. The devil never had a key to anything. He's never been God's key carrier. The keys are authority, y'all. He doesn't have a ring of keys on. I don't care who draws him coming back on a white horse with a ring of keys. He's not a junior high janitor. The keys he has, heads bowed and eyes closed, are the authority to unlock it or to lock it back. And I'm telling you right now, death can't keep you. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, He's the resurrection and the life, and He's got a key that will unlock the chains of death from you today. An old adage is, if you are born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. So I'm going to tell you right now, being born of your mama is one of them, and the other one's being born of the Spirit. That's accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's accepting Him as the resurrection and the life. That's accepting Him as the one who not only the Word is about, but He is the Word. And this morning, He has the key to unlock your life. The hell you've been in, the bondage you've been in, He unlocks today. And I just believe He's calling you. I'm just believing He's whispering your name to you, that this is your day and this is your time.